Many believers today are asking God to prove himself to them. God is not going to prove himself to you. He is not obligated to do it. He is what? God.
Life is a journey. And as in every journey, you need a roadmap. Today on Your Roadmap to Success, you will receive detailed instructions on how to navigate through life successfully. Welcome to Your Roadmap to Success with author and teacher, Neil Achampong.
What does it mean to tempt God? Can we tempt God? Yes, we can. And many believers today are tempting God. Yesterday, I had an interview of a gentleman who said that most of us believers are part-time Christians fighting a full-time devil. What makes you think you would win? Because you live your Christian life on part-time basis, but Satan is full-time. I encourage you to be full-time too. Because it's only full-time believers who can fight a full-time devil. They tempted. Everybody say they tempted. And I can tempt God too. Right. What does it mean? Let's try and define that. What does it mean to tempt God? It means to come to a certain situation and doubt if God is present with you. Notice when they came to the place of test, they began to think that God was not with them. He said, is God amongst us? Is God? And one of the things I want you to understand is that whenever we, as the people of God, begin to think that God is not able, God is not with us, we are using our circumstances to determine God's presence, it is wrong. And God is not happy. And at that point, we don't know where grace ends. I can tell you that. Amen. We need to be very careful. Now, I know by now somebody will be asking, Pastor, tempting God, testing God. Some of us, I think some of the versions of the Bible you're using say, and they tested God. And some of the versions will say, they tempted God. So let me walk you through a couple of things so that we can have a much better understanding. Amen? Now, all throughout the scriptures, we are taught not to test God. Now, whenever we say don't test God, they are actually referring to don't tempt what? God. However, God himself has access to test him one time, and that is in giving of our tithes and our offerings. Is it okay if I visit the verse? All right, Malachi 3:10, because these days people are always afraid when you hear something about money, but let me help you out. Are you in Malachi chapter 3? And let's look at the 10th verse. Malachi chapter 3 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. But what I want you to see is that he says, and try me now and prove me now and test me now. It is the only place in the Bible that God says you can test me. Anything else is tempting him. It is interesting how he says you can test me when it comes to money. Because money controls our hearts. And if God knows if he can control that, then he controls our hearts. Amen. The second thing that we find in the scriptures that the Bible prohibits is that we should not tax God in another sense. And I'll try and explain. The difference between the testing of God that is acceptable and the testing of God that is not acceptable is simply either you are in doubt or in faith. All right, I will explain. In the verse where he says, prove me now, that people have placed their faith and their confidence. You need to read the entire book of Malachi to see it, right? They have placed their faith and their confidence in God. And God says, because you have faith in me, test me. The basis of their testing is faith, because they are going to act upon God's word and God will honor his word. The flip side is what is happening with the Israelites in the wilderness is that they are already doubting if God is even with them. So their testing is against God's will. Are you following me? That is on what? Acceptable. So the unacceptable kind of testing God is what I call tempting God. This is when doubt leads us to demand something of God just so he can prove himself to us. If you are God, prove yourself to me, but you don't even have faith in him. And many times we do that. We pray prayers just so God can prove himself to us. But does he have to prove himself to you? He made this entire world. He sustained you with his oxygen, and he has not put a gas meter on it. By the way, the same way methane gas has meters, oxygen gas, O2, can also be metered. And some of us, when we sleep, we snore so bad, you take in too much gas, and God never charges you for his gas. Yet, you want him to prove himself to you. We're trying to put the word in everyday life, right? Because if God had actually had a company and he made me the CEO so we can bill you for the gas that you breathe, some of you would have very high bills because we can see that the meter will be going in the night, especially in the night when you're taking too much in. All right, enough of the laughter. Let's stay focused. And so anytime the believer is testing God, and faith is the basis of the test, God says it is what? Acceptable. But notice, it is only in one area. And that is, he says, whenever you give your tithes and your offerings, you are testing me. And it's because you have put your confidence in me. I, God, I am going to respond. Amen. Anything else that is based on doubt is not God's will. God is not obligated to prove himself to you. Amen. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 4 and let me show you an example because I want you to fully understand this. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus has fasted for 40 days and the Bible says he was led by the Holy Spirit to be what? Tempted by the devil. Satan tempts. And believers, we can be tempted to tempt God. And we ought to be cautious. Are you in Luke chapter 4? Look at verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. This is the devil. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Was Jesus the Son of God? So why is the devil saying, if you are? So he's asking him to prove himself. This is the testing that we call tempting God. That is not allowed. Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Notice he's quoting the book of Psalms 91, verse 11. Satan knows the Bible. Yet he's using it in a contest to tempt Jesus, to tempt God, the Father. Are you following? Let's look at Jesus' answer in verse 12. Can we all read this together, shall we? Read. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Because that's exactly what Satan was doing. Oh, if you are the Son of God, was Jesus the Son of God? Yeah. So he says, prove yourself. He's asking something of him to prove himself in order for Satan to believe that he's the Son of God. Satan knows it. And whenever the believer is asking God to prove himself so that you can believe him, you are tempting him. You are not doing the testing part because the testing aspect is based on faith, but the tempting is based on what? Doubt. Are you with me? It is important then that as believers, we understand that in our wilderness journey, we pay attention to doubt and faith. The things we do when we are in doubt are not the best. Amen. Jesus refused to tempt God the Father because as the children of God, we are supposed to accept God's word as is and not to ask God to prove it. Did you copy what I just said? This is a very powerful theological statement. The only reason Jesus was telling Satan, I'm not doing it, and you are trying to tempt me to tempt God the Father, is simply because we are supposed to accept this God's word as true without asking God to prove it. Now, you cannot ask God, prove that you are God. We do it. You're supposed to accept it. He's God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is no proof. It's an assumption. And that is why Psalms 53 verse 1 says, it is only the fool who says in his heart, there is no what? God. You know why he's saying that? He's saying that when you look at everything else that has been made. Now, I know I'm not doing a big time theological stuff, but there's something called the ontological angle. Ontho in Greek means design. If you look at the whole world, things are in proper design. There are mountains and valleys. The rivers are in a certain shape. Who blocks the ocean from overflowing? Somebody is actually in charge of these things. They are not just there by itself. Why is it that our eyes are not here, but they are here? Why is it that we have one nose and one mouth and two ears and not one big ear? Why is our ear not here and then our eyes on this side? Somebody is in charge of it. And God is saying, listen, you cannot ask me to prove myself because I have already proved myself to you. When you look at creation, he's already proved it. He's everywhere. He's in the middle of it. And so he says it in Psalms 53. It's only the fool who says there is no God. Because after you've seen everything you see, how can you say white is black? When your eyes can see and you are not blind. Come on, let's be honest. I heard a story from someone who said that there is no practical atheist. Do you understand that argument? There is no practical what? Atheist. Those who say that God is not there, they are not saying it in practical terms. It's all theoretical. They are just theological atheists. God says, don't test me. You can only test him in one area, but let us not tempt the Lord. And the scripture says, Israel came to a place in their walk with God, and they began to tempt him. They began to doubt if he's able. You see, something really baffles me. Two tests before, they came to the waters of Marah, and God turned the water sweet. Right? Then they came to a place where there was no bread, and God provided bread. And then they've reached another place, there's no water, and they're already doubting if God is real. Could it be that we are just like them? That even though God did something for you 2 years ago, you have come to another. It's a different issue, but it is the same God. But we begin to wonder, can he? Yes, he can. And he says, don't tempt me. In fact, in the book of Psalm 78, David puts it this way. He says, how can you say that the Holy One of cannot do this? And God says, anytime I hear people say, I can't do it, now I want to prove to them I can. Have you realized when you think God can do something and then you just maneuver it your own way, as soon as you are done, God does it for you, but his is so better that you wish you had waited. Has it ever occurred to you? Let me see your hands. I am not by myself. Anytime I just cajun things my own way, as soon as I am done, God says, yeah, foolish boy, now I am going to do it. And then he does it. And when you look at what he did, you can tell, man, I wish I had waited for him. It's like Abraham. Now your mistakes and your promise are going to sit side by side. Your Isaacs and your Ishmaels. And unfortunately, the Ishmaels are older. So they begin to put down your Isaacs. I pray that our eyes will be open, that we will wait till God finishes his work. Amen and amen. So Israel tempted the Lord. They contended with Moses. And I pray that we will not come to that. Amen. Mark chapter 8. I'm still pressing the issue of tempting because it is so important that we understand it because many believers today are asking God to prove himself to them. God is not going to prove himself to you. He is not obligated to do it. He is what? God. I like the way he said in the Old Testament. He says he's God all by himself. He doesn't need nobody to proclaim that he's God. Are you in Mark chapter 8? Look at 11 and the 12 verse. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Did you see that? What? Testing him. Verse 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given them. In other words, he's saying, listen, I am not going to prove myself to you. I ain't doing it. Now, for you to fully understand the import of why I use this verse, let's go to another verse in the New Testament because that would help us to fully understand this. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 11. Let's go back. Let's go to Luke chapter 11 and look at verse 29. Are you learning anything today? In the midst of your issues, don't tempt God. You can test him because of the basis of your faith. Do not walk in unbelief. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. What verse did I ask you to go to? 29? All right. Testing you, making sure that you are following. And while the crowds thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Do you realize it's the same verse that we read in Mark chapter 8? All right. Now, let's go back. I always tell you the context. Verse 28. But he said, now, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and then the Bible says, as soon as he was done, a woman speaks out and said, blessed is the womb that bore you. And notice what Jesus said. He said, but he said, that is Jesus, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and accept it. Blessed are those who know that God is God and don't have to ask him to prove himself to them. Then after that, he says, you, the rest of the people are seeking for a sign, but I won't give them one. Because I'm not obligated to prove myself. Could it be that some way, somehow, subconsciously, you are asking God, prove yourself? Today, I want you to know it's a sin. God says, whenever you do that, you are tempting me. I heard someone say that because of grace, we can sin all kinds of sins and it will be fine. I am not God, so I will not argue with that. Amen. Now, let's try and make some application. Today, I'll make the application as we go. I won't wait till the last minute. What do the responses of the Israelites to test? What is the responses? What do the responses of the Israelites to test, to the test, teach us? They contended, they tempted God, they complained. What do those things teach us? First thing that we learn is that when we fail to appreciate God's power, we grumble and complain and make the servants of God the focus of our anger. When you start insulting me, it is clear. Add the rest. It is clear you have failed to appreciate God's power. It is clear you have taken your eyes off God and you have put it on me because you were hoping there is something I would do for you and I'm not doing it. It is okay to walk with me and to follow me. But Paul says, follow me as I also follow Christ. It is okay, but never put your confidence in me because I can disappoint you. I know you are expecting me to say I will never disappoint you. No, I will disappoint you at some time. And anytime believers, we fail to appreciate that we serve a God who is all powerful and we don't need to ask him to prove himself to us. Whenever that happens, we are tempted to focus on other people and make them the focus of our issues. Don't ever do that. The second lesson we learn from how the Israelites responded is that the presence of God with us isn't diminished by how big or how small our circumstances are. They looked at it and said, 2.5 million people, where are they going to get water to drink? This is a big issue. God is not with us. Your circumstances do not diminish. No matter how bad the marriage has gotten so bad, it does not diminish God's power. No matter how bad your, whatever, I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, but the things that you're dealing with does not diminish the power of God. God is still God, and God is still the same God. So whenever you look at your issues, don't let your issues outweigh who God is. God is over all things. Are you with me today? Yes. And sometimes we tend to worry too much because when we weigh the issues and the way this thing is, no. Now, look for one person and fix your eyes on them. All right, and say to this individual, your circumstances, no matter how bad they look, God is still present. Amen. No matter how bad. No matter. Because it's very easy to look at it and say, oh, it looks like the way things are, this one, I am not sure if God can. So you go to me and say, God, prove yourself. You are tempting him. You simply say, God, I know you are over these circumstances. So have your way. So what? Have your way. The presence of God should never be determined. It is never diminished by the anonymity of your issues. No matter how big the things you are dealing with, no matter how big Satan comes around, he is not equal to God. I say he is not what? Am I prophesying some things? Because some of you are dealing with things when you look at it and when you ask the lawyers, if it's a legal issue, when whatever it is, people will tell you, this thing, normally when it happens, it is not that simple. Today, I am here to remind you, you are serving a God who says, you don't test me, but you simply come to me in faith and don't compare me to those things because when you call upon me, I will answer. Pastor, are you saying that we should ignore? No, I'm saying that we recognize the issues, but we do not elevate the issues over our God. Because the issues are not better than the God you serve. The issues are not bigger than the God you serve. The issues that you are dealing with, they are not over and beyond God's power. God can change anything, you know. And I think I taught you this before. Do you realize that God crushed the economy of an entire superpower back then? Egypt was a superpower, like America. So America does not go beyond God. God can crush this nation because of you. Oh, who am I preaching to? I think I need to go home. Get your bag. Let's go home because they don't get it. God crushed the economy of an entire superpower so he can elevate Joseph. He brought the famine so that Pharaoh can go around and say, we need someone to help us out. When God gets ready to elevate you, he can make anything. I said, he can make anything what? Anything. 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 And you must learn to put your confidence in that God. Now, let me read a few scriptures for you. Genesis 28, verse 15 to 17. Here, we read about Brother Jake. You know Brother Jake, right? Jacob, the trickster. Now, Jacob has had all kinds of things, and he's gotten to a point where the issues that he's dealing with has brought him to a place where he's wondering if God is still with him. And notice what happens. Verse 15, behold, Genesis 28, 15 to 17. Behold, I am with you, this is God speaking, and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will not leave you until I have. I will not leave you until I have. He says, I will not leave you until I have done. I will not leave you until I have done. I need you to get that in your spirit. I will not leave you until I have. I will not leave you until I have. I will not leave. God is saying, no, I'm not going to walk away from you until I have completed the very things I began. The same God that began things with you, he will complete them. I will not. Verse 16, now let's go on. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know. May God himself give you a revelation that the place where you are is not a place of trouble, but it is a place where his presence dwells. It is a place where his presence dwells. Because sometimes we define our lives by the circumstances and the places where we are in life. Oh, where I am, I think I am in deep trouble. No, you are not in deep trouble. You are right in the presence of God. And God is saying, I will not leave you until I have done what I'm supposed to do with your life. Come on, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Woo! All right, another verse. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And look at the sixth verse. All right, come on, let's go. Be strong and courageous. Now, these verses, you might say, Pastor, it doesn't apply to us. God is speaking this time to Joshua here. Now, as a leader in your home, you are leading a family. All right, it applies to you. Now, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you, nor fall. He will not leave you, nor fall. So your circumstances does not determine if God is present or he's not present. He is always. I say he is always. And whenever you are in the midst of the issues, please do not be afraid. And say, God, I thank you that you are with me. And that is what Elijah said to his servant. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Because he knows with God on your side, you are better. Isaiah 42, and look at the second verse. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Please pause. Begin to look at all the beginnings. When you pass, when you walk through, when you do this, when you do. In other words, as for the trouble, they will come. God never promises us a life that is free of trouble. He never promises us that. He never promises us a life without test and without the water and all that. He says you are going to be at a place where you'll be testing in your soul. There are things that are going to come to you. But in the midst of that, I will be with you. Another verse I want us to look at this time in the New Testament, John 14, 16, Jesus is praying for the disciples and he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. How long is the helper going to abide? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit is going to stick with you forever. The Holy Spirit is going to stick with you for, you don't need to ask him to prove it if he's there. He is there because he says he's going to be there. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse the fifth and the sixth verse. Let's go. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. 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 Because most of us are not content because we think the enemy has the upper hand. He does not have the upper hand. Just be content with the things that you have. Are you with me today? For he himself has said, who said it? God. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I rest my case. Don't go around asking him to prove himself because he's already proven it.
Thank you for joining us on this spiritual encounter. Need more help? Text radio to 301-696-8555. Or visit us on the web at covenantfamilychapel.org. You may also visit us at one of our in-person services on Sundays at 10 a.m. and discover the difference that the kingdom of God makes. Like up on social media, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and Instagram, all at Covenant One Family.